August 10th, 2018, a man in Seattle Airport steals an empty Horizon Bombardier Q400, takes off solo, and panic arises throughout the entire airport and throughout the entire airspace. They don't know what his intentions are, they don't know who stole it, and they're all confused. A little bit into the flight, he starts talking to air traffic control, says his name is Richard Russell, and he's a baggage worker at the airport. They ask him why he stole it, and there's a pretty viral audio of the entire flight that he has, and voice comms with the air traffic control. He ends up doing some aerial stunts and then crashing it into not a really populated island, and he was the only one to die. The internet kind of took this story and almost made him a hero, called him Sky King. You may have heard of it. It was a pretty famous story when it happened back then, went all over the internet. I researched up on it when it happened, and it was very interesting to me about how much of a hero the internet made him out to be, that he took life into his own hands and he didn't play by the rules, and even people would say he didn't have anything to lose. There was a documentary that was just released on this, and that's what kind of jarred my memory of this. It actually was released just a few weeks ago, maybe a month now. And it kind of went through his life, the events leading up to his decision to steal this plane and kill himself. And it really showed a different side of the story about the family he left behind. He had a large family, two sisters, two brothers, and he had a wife that he left behind. And I didn't think when I first heard it that he should be a hero, but I understand the sentimental aspect of, you know, someone dealing with mental health issues and going through struggles like that. In America here, I want to transition just a little bit to the founding of our country. We have a famous document that you probably have all heard, the Declaration of Independence. I'm going to read you a quote from the Declaration of Independence that hopefully you've heard before. First, I'm going to read you Thomas Jefferson's original draft of the quote. "We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable, that all men are created equal and independent, that from that equal creation they derive rights inherent and inalienable, among which are the preservation of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The final edit that made it into the Declaration was, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I don't think Richard found his happiness. I think that was, you know, just from an outsider's perspective, I think that he was pursuing happiness just like the right we were given in our Declaration, and he could not attain it. I think that while the founding of this country was one of the greatest feats, I would say, a lot of people don't like to, you know, this political climate today, we like to, you know, there's two sides, people like to bash on America, people like to really prop up America. I do think that one of the greatest ideas that a government has ever had from America was that the Creator is the one who gave us rights and not the government. And we do have rights given to us by our Creator God, but I want to change the right of pursuit of happiness to the pursuit of godliness. If you turn over to our first verse, Matthew 6, I want to kind of bring out a point here, the main point, that we can pursue fruits in our life, happiness being one of them, but that isn't really what God has called us to pursue. Matthew 6, and the famous verse we probably all know is Matthew 6:33, but I want to read the full context, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but let's read verses 31 through 34. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Our goal as Christians, probably our main goal, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, and even more than what's just listed in the passage here, will be added unto us. My title for today is The Pursuit of Godliness, and my SPS is to pursue godliness and produce happiness. I want us to have the correct focus on where we should be having our goal, what should we actually be pursuing. I gave kind of a similar message to this in the feast, where I talked about, you know, when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of your goals is, I want to have a great Feast of Tabernacles. But I made the point that our focus should always be continuing that relationship with God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if you do that successfully, a product of that, a byproduct of that, will be you will have a good Feast of Tabernacles. Just like in the pursuit of happiness, it's not actually something you should seek out, like as the, like, it's not the stepping stone to God's way. It's not, I seek out joy, or you can list out any of the fruits of the Spirit. You don't seek those out, and therefore you follow God. It's you follow God, and therefore you produce those fruits in your life. We're going to look at a few stories today from the Bible, some good, some bad, that go through people that have pursued their own fruit of what they wanted the outcome to be in their life, instead of pursuing God and having him produce the fruit in your life. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel. We're going to read some stories that we probably all know, but it's always good to go through them, and hopefully I can shed just a little bit different perspective. This first story in 1 Samuel, we're going to turn to chapter 13. I've actually used this story before in a sermonette, and we've actually had this in a couple sermons. So this is, I titled it, Saul's First Offense, or King Saul's First Offense. So if we read 1 Samuel 13, we're going to read verses 8 through 14. So he, Saul, waited 7 days, just as Samuel had told him to, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the friendship offerings. Then he offered up the burnt offering. Just as Saul finished offering the sacrifice, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. Saul was supposed to wait until Samuel actually came, and Samuel was going to do the offering. And so Samuel says, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, I saw the men were scattering. I saw the Philistines were gathering together at Michmash. You didn't come when you said you would. So I thought, now the Philistines will come down to attack me at Gilgal, and I haven't asked the Lord for his blessing. So I felt I had to do the sacrifice, the burnt offering. And then Samuel says, you have done a foolish thing. Samuel said, you have not obeyed the commandment of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have made your kingdom secure over Israel for all time to come. But now your kingdom won't last. The Lord has already looked for a man who is dear to his heart. He has appointed him king of his people. That's because you haven't obeyed the Lord's command. Again, this was his first offense, King Saul, that I kind of titled this. And King Saul really was a man that wanted a certain outcome. He was pursuing a certain fruit in his kingdom and his life, and he really wanted that outcome to happen. He didn't pursue God first and let God produce the fruit in his life. He wanted to take, essentially, his life into his own hands. He wanted the outcome. And I kind of feel like I mean, I've heard the audio from Richard. I don't know if everyone here has heard it. I'm sure not. But it kind of felt like the same. Like, Richard felt he was pursuing a certain goal in his life. He actually wanted to be a pilot, and they denied him even entry to even trying to be a pilot. They said, you're going to stay as a ground agent, and you're not going to move up in life. And he felt kind of trapped, and so he decided, I'm going to take what I can in my own hands. And I kind of see similar aspects with Saul here. Let's turn to the second offense. I've kind of labeled it for Saul. So that's, if you just turn over a couple chapters, Samuel 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 to see what the commandment was, and then 8 through 15 to see what Saul did. So 1 through 3 of chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people Israel. So listen now to a message from him. The Lord who rules over all says, I will punish the Amalekites because of what they did to Israel. As the Israelites came up from Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them. Now go, attack the Amalekites, completely destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare the Amalekites. Put the men and women to death, put the children and babies to death, and also kill the cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys." So this is supposed to be complete destruction of the Amalekites. Skipping to verse 8, Saul captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, but he and his men totally destroyed with their swords all Agag's people. So Saul and his army spared Agag. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. They spared the fat calves and the lambs. They spared everything that was valuable. They weren't willing to completely destroy any of those things, but they totally destroyed everything that was worthless and weak. Then the Lord gave Samuel a message. He said, "I am very sad I have made Saul king. He has turned away from me. He has not done what I directed him to." When Samuel heard that, he was angry. He cried out to the Lord during that whole night. Now, early next morning, this is where Samuel and Saul are going to discuss what just happened. Samuel got up. He went to see Saul, but Samuel was told Saul went to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor. Now he has gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel got there, Saul said, "May the Lord bless you. I have done what he directed me." It's not true. But Samuel said, "Then why do I hear the baying of sheep? Why do I hear the mooing of cattle?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. They did it to sacrifice them to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed everything else." Saul's focus, even if we take him for his word, I almost think this is not necessarily a lie, but kind of a cover-up, right? Like, he didn't actually want to do this, and afterwards, after he kind of got caught by Samuel, he was like, "Oh, well, we did this because we wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. We didn't follow his instructions completely because of a good thing we're trying to do." But even if we take him at his word, and this is actually what he was going for, he didn't listen to God. He was trying to produce what he wanted in his life and kind of fit that into God's way. He didn't want to trust God or follow what God had told him to do, the path that God wanted him to follow, and therefore produce godly fruit in his life. He wanted to take his life in his own hands and not listen to God. There was an interesting study done in 2017 for veterans with high level of religious or spirituality. They were 54% less likely to have lifetime PTSD compared to those with low levels of religiousness or spirituality. And in the same study, though, even though 54% were less, less likely, if a veteran feels abandoned or punished by God, this actually increases PTSD severely. And I almost feel, while Saul brought it on himself, he really was the one to blame. I do feel like he, at some point, and we know throughout the whole story where David is coming to be a king, Saul feels betrayed by God. And I almost feel that increased his severity with, "I want to pursue the outcome that I'm trying to get. I'm trying to obtain something. I want this to happen." And it almost made him turn more away from God. It didn't make him turn towards God. Contrast that with David, one of the men we hear is after God's own heart. We can turn again just a few scriptures to 1 Samuel 17. We'll read the famous David versus Goliath passage. I want you to think of how David's attitude is compared with Saul of what he wants the outcome to be. Is the outcome something he's pursuing, or is he pursuing God's way and letting the outcome fall to be? All right, 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to read 37 just to start. Moreover, David said, The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So that's his attitude going into this fight with Goliath. So let's read about the fight, verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the Amiens and Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He knew the outcome. So this is something I do want to bring out. He knew the outcome. But his focus, what he was pursuing, was doing God's work, doing God's will. And the product of that, he already knew what would happen, is that God would be victorious and he would deliver Goliath into David's hands. I want to turn to another example here. If we transition to Joseph. One thing with I want to highlight in Joseph, but before we, you can start turning to Genesis 37, but while we're talking about that, I want to highlight one more thing about Sky King or Richard Russell. One of the biggest things that happened on the internet, which I thought was very fascinating, was in the audio, Richard tells the air traffic control, "I'm not trying to hurt anybody else but myself." And the internet kind of praised him for that. And they also kind of gave him glory because he ended up only killing himself. But as I mentioned, he left behind family. He left behind a wife. He left behind brothers and sisters. When you try and take things into your own hands, even if you think, "I only want this specific outcome to happen, I'm not trying to have other intended consequences, but I'm going to do it in my own hands, and I'm not going to follow and pursue godliness, I'm going to pursue, it might be happiness, it might be whatever fruit you want to put in there," there are unintended consequences from your actions. So let's read in Joseph. We're going to read about his brothers throwing him into the pit. So we're going to read Genesis 37. I'm going to read the whole thing, 18 through 35, so bear with me. Now, when they saw him far off, this is his brothers seeing Joseph far off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." I think Reuben was one of the few brothers that kind of realized the unintended consequence of hurting Joseph is going to be, we're going to not just hurt Joseph, but we're also going to be hurting our father in the process of doing this. By taking things into our own hands, we might be only angry against Joseph, but by doing this act, you're going to also hurt our father. And we continue reading. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him away and cast him into a pit, and that pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him into the hands of the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where should I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. I think they realized during this act, you know, they were going to have to cover it up. It's clear that they had a plan for that. But I don't actually think they intended to hurt their father. I think their anger was towards Joseph and Joseph only. And maybe they were jealous of how their father treated Joseph. But when you take things into your own hands, and this is not, you know, a righteous act by any means, and I don't think that Richard Russell's act was righteous by any means, but, you know, like the internet said, he was only trying to hurt himself. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody else. They were clearly trying to hurt Joseph, but I don't think they were trying to hurt their father. But when they took their actions, the pursuit that they wanted to take into their own hands, not pursuing godliness, pursuing whatever goal that they wanted to accomplish, they unintentionally hurt their father in the process. Joseph, on the other hand, is one of the greatest stories of someone who stayed happy, had the gift of happiness almost given to him because he stayed pursuing God. And we know that. We can turn to a few chapters over to Genesis 39. We'll just read about Joseph in the prison. So we all know that Joseph was thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. So we read in 39 verses 19 through 23. "So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." This is the thing he was accused of, and he's then thrown into the prison. "And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." When our focus is on God and following his way, no matter the circumstance you're in, God can have it prosper. He can make it prosper as long as you keep your focus on God and following godliness. If Joseph gave up following God and was like, "Well, okay, I'm just going to make the best of the situation. God's abandoned me, and that's that," I don't think God would have blessed him. And I don't think the outcome would have actually been the same. If Joseph only had tried to make life in prison prosper and he completely ignored God, probably wouldn't have prospered. Sometimes when we want a fruit in our life, we need to follow God's way, follow godliness, and then the fruit will be produced in our life because we're following God. Again, it's not the other way. You don't find joy and therefore follow God. You don't find peace in your life and therefore follow God. You follow God and he will give you peace. You follow God, he will give you joy. He will give you happiness. Again, happiness is not acquired by pursuing it. So while I really like our founding documents in this country, I think that the idea that God is the one who gives us rights, and it's not our government, it's God gives us rights, and he also gives us commandments, they may have gotten that one wrong a little bit. I don't think that we want to pursue happiness. I think we want to pursue godliness and produce happiness in our life because of it. I want to leave you all with a proverb. If you want to turn to Proverbs 3, This will be our concluding scripture here. I think this kind of wraps up nicely kind of everything with Saul, with David, with Joseph. Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 13. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and that man who gains understanding. I don't think it's just coincidence that these verses are next to each other. I know I've heard verse 13 just stated by itself, but happy is the man who finds wisdom, I'm pretty sure is godly wisdom. And that wisdom comes from God chastening us, from correcting us, and he loves who he corrects. When God was trying to correct Saul and give him wisdom, instead of finding love or joy in that and accepting the correction, he turned away from God and sought his own happiness, sought his own goal outside of God. Contrast that with David and Joseph, who had extreme troubles put on them, extreme correctness put on them. They followed God to the end. So pursue godliness, produce happiness.